Brothers and sisters, please take your copy of God's Word and turn back to the Gospel of Luke. And back to chapter 15, as today we're going to look at verses 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, picking up where we left off last time at verse 11, going all the way through verse 32 this morning. That's a lot for me, so bear with me. Beginning in verse 11, we read this. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. But when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost. He's been found. They began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field. And when he had come, he had approached the house. He heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came who devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are beyond good and gracious. If we come to our senses and we see what you've done, how can we not just fall at your feet and praise you every single day? Father, I pray that as we come before you today, that we would have hearts open, ears open, eyes open, to be able to see and hear from you what we need to see and hear. I pray for you to do what only you can do, and that's bless the preaching of your word by the power of your Spirit. Come in each mind and heart here today, no matter where each person is, and speak the word of truth that they need, that you know. Administer to their heart If it needs to be encouraged, encouraged. If it needs to be lifted up, lift it up. If it needs to be reproved, reprove it. Oh Lord, if it needs to be healed, heal it. Oh Lord, if it needs to be made alive, make it alive. We all need grace. May you make us able to see that. Make us able to see your grace and the depths of it, the width of it, the height of it. It is so great. And we have no hope without it. May we worship you because of what you reveal to us today, because you are worthy of it. Speak as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we began this 15th chapter of Luke by looking at two parables that Jesus gave. If you remember, he gave them in response to who? Well, the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling against him because he had received these sinners, the worst of the Jewish society, the tax gatherers, the sinners and the worst. And so Jesus, in response to that grumbling, right, in order to teach them, in order to correct their hearts and their attitudes, and really to expose them and to warn them of how far away they were from God, Jesus gave first the parable of the lost sheep and then the parable of the lost coin. And if you remember, the point of both of those at the end we saw was that just as the owner of the lost sheep and the owner of the lost coin rejoiced greatly when they found their lost items, the point was Jesus was revealing this is the heart of God whenever a lost sinner repents and comes back to Him. Now, as I spoke about last week, we move into our passage today. Jesus gave this parable at the same time as he gave those others. He gave them all at once. Why? Because they all are speaking to the same truth, and they're all speaking to the heart of the Pharisees and scribes that he needs to expose and warn and correct. And it's really this third one, right, that we see that more clearly, because at the end of this is when Jesus drives home the point of all three of them, right? As he just makes it so much more clear. Now, as I said last week, this is so much longer and so much more extensive, there's no way I could do them all together. So I've separated them up. So we come to this parable today, and by the end of it, we ought to be here and learn and be taught the same lesson at its core that we learned last week, but to a much greater level of clarity as we see this. But as we go through this, not only will we hopefully get to that same lesson at the end of it, but there's so much more here too, isn't there? There's this beautiful picture of salvation and of the grace of the Father. So much so, many people miss the point of this parable. And they make this the point, and it's not, but it's there. So you've got to wash yourselves in it and see it, right? But the point again is the end of the parable, as we'll see that Jesus is making. But we're going to cover them all as we go through and hopefully learn and be washed in these truths and edified in our faith as we go. So in order to best do that, I thought it would be best to break the passage down like this. I just want us to look at each character. So we're going to look first at that younger son, and we'll go through that. And then we're going to look at the father, and then we're going to look at the older brother, right? And see what God is teaching us through each one. So let's begin by looking at the younger son, which is we're going to be looking at verses 11 through the first part of verse 20. Now here we see that the parable is it starts out by telling us that there's a man, a certain man. I envision him, he's probably a nobleman and seems to be pretty wealthy. And he has two sons. And the younger son comes to him and asks him, and I say really, it almost like demands of him, Father, give me what I got coming to me, is in his word, right? Like, I want my inheritance now. This is a great dishonoring to a father. When do you get your inheritance? When your father dies. So when he comes and asks for what his inheritance part now, he's basically saying, Father, I wish you were dead so I could have your stuff. At the very least, he's saying, I love your stuff more than I love you, and I really don't desire a relationship with you. I just want what you can give me. Hugely dishonoring. What a disdain toward the father. And it proves itself out, like, because what does the son do when he gets it? Well, it says he gathers it all and sets off, you know, when he says he gathers it all, I'm assuming he's liquidating everything into spendable cash. Because why? He's going off to a far country. Why is he going to a far country? So he can live in his sin. He doesn't want to be in the watchful eye of his father, right? When you want to go off in sin, you want to go off. You don't want to be around. You don't want you go away from God, you go away from his people. So he wants to go away from the father, and he wants to go away from any of his father's people who would see him. I'm going to go off and live it where it doesn't matter. Nobody knows me. And indulge in his sin. And you see that's what he does. He goes off, when he goes off to the far country, what does he do? He squanders the inheritance that he's given with what? Loose living. You know what loose living is? He's indulging the desires of his flesh in every way imaginable, right? Harlots, which in verse 30 we're told by the older brother, he calls him out for that. Drunkenness, gluttony, entertainment of any kind, anything the flesh would want, that's what he's spending his inheritance on. Oh, the deceitfulness of sin. And you see that he keeps spending all this on the lust of his flesh until what? Until it's gone. I would imagine that that inheritance money disappeared a lot quicker than he thought. Why? Because that's the way it works. When you just go after sin, the money runs out very quick. It consumes. That's what sin does. It consumes until everything's gone. And that's what you see happen with this young man. Now, of course, when Jesus gives this parable and he gives us this character of the what we call the prodigal son who's gone off, he gives us a general picture of the sinner, doesn't he? This is who we are in our sin. We rebel and go away from the Father. We have great dishonor toward our Father because you know what we do when we want to go off and indulge our sin? See, we believe the lie of sin. Sin says you can't be happy unless you go do this. And so we believe the lie and we dishonor our Father and say, I don't want you, I want your stuff though. And I want you, just want you what you can give me. And I want to go out away from you. Don't bother me. I want to go away from your sight. And I just want to go live it up and do what I want to do. This is the rebellion of a sinner. It's a perfect picture of it. You also see a picture of sin when you see that he squanders it till it's gone. This is what sin does. Sin promises so much. But in the end, sin only takes. And in the end, you're left with nothing. And you're left with less than nothing, really. And so this is a perfect picture of what sin does. You know, to stick with the parable, at some point, if you're going to choose to go off and rebel in your sin, which we all do until grace comes, but when you do that, at some point, you're going to wake up and find that the money has run out and the party is over. This is the nature of sin. And so we see that as Jesus paints this picture for us with the prodigal son. Now, we see that Things go from bad to worse, though, with the prodigal son. Once he runs out of the inheritance, well, wouldn't you know by providence that a famine hits the land, right? And so don't miss that. That makes the economic situation where he's at very bad, right? So it makes it very hard for a man to even go out and earn money. And that's the problem. He's spent all his money and he's got no way to make money. And so what is he's destitute. And so what does he do? Well, he goes and he attaches himself to a man in the land. You envision it as like some even try to say that he hired him, but I don't know that he hired him at all. He says he attaches himself to him. He's like a beggar, and he's attached, like, I'm going to stay with you because you've got something. And so this man sends him out in the fields, right? Doesn't say he pays him anything. So you see how desperate of a situation this young man has gotten himself into. It's so bad, he's working with swine. Now, you got to understand, in Jewish culture, it don't get much worse than that. And so he has degraded into the lowest possible place he could go. And you could see, this wasn't a job that if it paid anything, it wasn't much because he had no food to eat. He couldn't even buy food. Why? Because he's so hungry, he's wanting the swine's food. So this man has come to a place of destitution and desperation, and he's penniless. And also notice at the very end, I believe, of verse 16, no one was giving anything to him. So he had nothing, and he had nobody to help him. You know, isn't that, Calvin pointed this out, isn't this the nature? When you see somebody who so foolishly wastes everything, you don't want to give him anything. And because he's just going to foolishly waste it. And so this is his state. Everybody saw the foolishness and they let him go. And he hit what I would call rock bottom. But boy, isn't that what he needed? What happened once he hit rock bottom? I love this. He came to his senses. I know exactly what that means. But if you've been saved by grace from your sin, at some point God has made you come to your senses. Because in our sin, we're blind, we're foolish, we think these things that are true that are not, and we believe the lies. But when grace comes, you come to your senses and you see things as they really are. I am where I am because of me. It's not everybody else, right? I have sinned. And you see that. The prodigal son, he comes to his senses and go, I've sinned against you, Father, and against heaven. He said, all sin is against God. He really came to his senses. And he saw that he was in this place because he left a good father. Do you see that? His father's a generous father, and he knows it. His hired men have more than enough bread to eat. And here I am, starving to death because I left this good father. So it was out of all, as he come to his senses, he realized, well, the only thing I can do is what? Go back to the good father. And perhaps, right, he knew out of his own sense of justice and right and wrong, he had no right to expect to be restored to his previous place. But just perhaps because my father is so good and generous, perhaps he'll give me enough to eat. And so he decides to go by and he rehearses what he's going to say, right? Now, in this picture of the son in this place, there's a couple of points that I think are good to consider. A couple of points I haven't already talked about, but the point of the son coming to rock bottom. I think in this, you see what God often uses to bring sinners to repentance. Because man in their own sin will never stoop to obedience on their own, God, out of a love for the sinner, will bring a great rod of discipline whenever he needs to bring them to the place they need to be so that they come to their senses and turn to God, right? God will bring hard things. You see, this was a combination with this man. Because of his own choices, they brought natural consequences. And then there's a providence of God. He brought a famine at the same time. So things got really hard and he had no choice. God will do this for the sinner. He will bring you to the place of rock bottom if that's what you need to be awakened and brought to a place of seeing your need to come back to Him who is the good Father. And He'll do this both for the lost sinner who needs to come to God for salvation and for those who are already saved who've gone off into the path of sin for a while. A loving Father will do what? He will discipline those whom He loves. And much sometimes that discipline is bringing a severe rod. And that's what you see here that brought him back. And praise God for it. Because if the last thing you want is to be left in your sin and to go and enjoy your sin. Because the end of that's destruction. You never want to see somebody rebellion go off into sin and somehow able to enjoy that and nothing ever happens. That's not good. What you want to see is the rod brought so that you could hope God is working to bring them back. So in that point, I'll make this point. Sometimes we have loved ones that we see rebelling against God. And as we see them rebelling, we see hard things coming. And when we see hard things coming, we see pain coming on them. And when we see pain coming on, because we love them, we go, oh, I want to help them. I don't want to take that pain away. And so we come in and we try to take those circumstances away. We want, instead of doing what these people did, and don't give them anything, right? Because you could be taking away the very thing God's using to bring them to repentance. Many times people have to feel the weight and the pain and the consequences of their sin. They got to be made miserable. They got to see there's no other place to go but to the good Father I have left. So just be cautioned in that. And I'm speaking to that to you because I've walked through that several different ways. Like I've got, what is the right thing to do here, right? So be careful and discerning. What is God using? Perhaps that's exactly what they need. Secondly, I want you to see real quick the necessity of repentance. Do you see that? What had to happen for the son and father to be restored? The son has to repent. He has to turn around and go back to the father. There's no repentance without it. When he stays off in a distant land in his sin, it doesn't matter how much the father would want to restore the relationship, but you're going to see he's looking for him before he gets there. It doesn't matter how open the father is to forgive him. There has to be a repentance by the sinner. The son had to get up and go, I'm going back to the father. If he stays off in a distant land of sin, there's no possibility of repentance. You see, repentance, as described in the reconciliation, which is one of the descriptions of salvation in the scriptures, it's one of my favorite. It's when there is a broken relationship. Sin breaks the relationship with the father. And when there's a broken relationship, there can never be restoration unless there is repentance. The sinner must come to his senses and he must turn around and leave the old life and go back to the Father in humility seeking forgiveness. Then and only then can there be true reconciliation. So you understand why the gospel, part of the necessity and the call of the gospel is repentance? It doesn't matter what the disposition of the Father is, unless the Son truly does turn and come back, there can't be restoration. So you see that here. The prodigal son had to go back. And that's a picture of repentance. Repentance is a necessity that we see on display here. Now, that's a gift of God. God supplies it all. But without it, there is no salvation. Those who believe but remain in the estranged land and remain in their sins, there's no restoration. Can't be. They've never repented. There must be a coming to the Father. All right, so there we have the younger son. Let's move to the next character, which is the father. That's going to be in verse 20b through verse 24. And what we see here is we see what happens as this, before the sun even gets there. Again, I'm hinted at this. But before the sun's on his way, he's turned, he's going to the Father. And before he even gets there, what happens? The Father, he sees him. This tells me the Father's already looking for the Son to come back. He's already looking out, longing for the Son to come back. The one who's been dead for so long. The one who's been lost. He's looking and he sees the Son so far off. And what does he do? Immediately, the Father goes to the Son. He doesn't wait. He goes to the Son. How does he go? He runs and he gets to the Son and he embraces him. And it says he kisses him. The literal translation is he kisses him over and over and over. It's such a beautiful picture. This is one I love to meditate on and play out in my mind of a Father coming and receiving a Son who has left and is now returning. And he embraces him and showers his love upon him in that moment. And it's so much more beautiful if you just think of these few things that go with that. In this culture, for a son to do what he did to his father, it would be expected that that son, if he's going to come back at all, he would have to endure a bit of shame before the father and the whole community. What you would naturally expect here for a son to be come back to the father is the father would slap him in the company of everybody, parade him around the town, and cause him to endure some shame for a while so that the father's honor, which had been damaged, would be restored. And then the son would have to earn his trust back, right? The son's, you're going to have to come back and prove this is real. That's what you would naturally expect. It's also true in that society that a man, a nobleman especially, doesn't run anywhere. And yet this father girds up his loins and runs to the son. See, to run in that culture was a shame. And the father took on the shame and ran to the son. And he embraces, I would imagine, a pretty dirty, nasty man. And he doesn't care. He kisses and hugs and embraces him. Why? Because he can't wait, right? Can't wait to be reunited with the lost son, the dead son who's gone, who's been dead and gone, who has now returned. His disposition toward the son the whole time was one of forgiveness, the one of love, the one of compassion. And it was at the first sight of repentance that the father runs. This is a picture of God, is it not, in salvation? This is a picture of how the Father receives the repentant sinner. At the first sight of repentance, the Father comes to the sinner and showers him with love. And there's no call for earning your relationship back with the Father. It's immediate and total forgiveness and acceptance and restoration. Such a beautiful picture of the love and grace of the Father to any sinner who has repented and come to Him. Imagine the shame that we have brought upon the Father when we rebel against Him like we do. Yet God, right, doesn't require any honor building back when we come. He just freely receives us. Immediately, as soon as we return in real repentance and sincere humbling of heart and seeking forgiveness from the Father, it's an immediate restoration. And as you go on in the parable, you see it's more than that. When he comes, before the son can get out all that he had rehearsed, the father just stops him and calls for the robe. He calls for the sandals. And he calls for a ring to be put on him. Now this ring would have been a signet ring with the family crest on it, which would have been a ring that would have enabled him to do family business, to set seal on wax seals and documents. Do you know what this means? This means the father has immediately restored his son to sonship, right? He's just hoping he can be a hired hand. And the father immediately restores him to all the full privileges of sonship. This is exactly what the father does to us. We just learned, didn't we, in Sunday school, that God, what happens at salvation? In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God not only forgives us our sins and allows us to come back in his good graces so that he would provide all that we need, but he immediately makes us sons with all the privileges thereof? This is an amazing grace that God the Father does, and you see that picture here in the Father. We are not just saved and forgiven, we are given status as sons of God. I imagine this to be at least in part of what we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I can't think of too many greater blessings than being made a son, full, restored with the Father. So you see that. And more than this, the Father then goes on after restoring the sonship and immediately calls for a celebration, right? Bring the fatted calf. We're going to have a party, right? Why? Because you have to celebrate. That which is lost has been found. That he was dead is now alive. We got to celebrate. Here we get to the point of the first two parables. Whenever that which was lost is found, there is great celebration and rejoicing in heaven, right? There's the point. This is the Father. This is his disposition. He rejoices when sinners repent, right? The heart of God is a loving God who's a Savior. And when sinners repent, he rejoices. And so Jesus is revealing to us again, just like he did in the first one, this is the heart of God. He rejoices when sinners repent. And so we see that in this example of the Father and the Son. Now that brings us to the last character, the older brother. You know, it would be this story kind of, if it ended right there, that's a beautiful story, isn't it? And like I said, a lot of times it gets ended there. Because, it's just a big part. Like, you just see the beauty of salvation. The beauty of grace. The beauty of a father without hesitation restoring the lost sinner to the place of his child without hesitation. So it's just so beautiful. And we could stop there. But Jesus doesn't stop there. That tells us he's got a greater point. And the greater point is the elder brother. And as I pointed out last week, who is this elder brother? He is the scribes and the Pharisees. You understand that. The elder brother he's representing who the scribes and Pharisees are and how they're being, right, with Jesus and him receiving sinners. He's them. And that's his point. And he's going to expose them for how wrong their heart and their attitude is toward Christ and all these sinners who are coming to Christ. Well, what's so wrong? Notice with the elder brother his anger. What's his response to the fact that his elder or younger brother has come back and been restored to the Father? It's anger. Why? Well, because this son of yours has been off in sin. And you have not only let him off the hook, but you've completely restored him. And you're celebrating. You ain't giving me no party. You're giving him a party. This is just wrong. Right? Why? It's not fair. When you see this response by the elder brother, it exposes at least a couple of things, I believe, that Jesus is getting at the heart of them with. One, you see that the older brother has no love for the Father. He pretended to. The younger son had no love at first, right? It was obvious. I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm going on. This older brother pretended to love the Father, but it was all for selfish reasons. And it's getting exposed. And it gets exposed through his anger. Well, why do I say, well, it's obvious to me. How get me there. Well, let me try. The older brother, did he have any love for the younger brother? No. If you have love for the younger brother, would you not be glad that he who once was so far off on a road of destruction has now come back to the Father and been restored? And he was once lost. Would you not be rejoicing with him if you had any love for your younger brother? Of course you would. And so he's exposing he has no love for the younger brother at all, which then tells us that he has no love for the Father. And this is the scribes and Pharisees. Did they have any love for all those sinners who were repenting, all the tax gatherers and the harlots and the drunkards and the worst of society that were coming to Jesus? He was receiving them. Did they have any love for them? Absolutely not. They were angry and they were grumbling because Jesus was receiving them. And therefore, since they had no love for their brothers, they have no love for God. How do I get there? 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "You who say you love God, if you hate your brother, you're a liar." Why? If you don't love your brother who you see, you cannot love God whom you do not see. Do you understand that our love for brothers and sisters is a telltale sign of whether we really have love for God or not? You can't disconnect them. And so the older brother has just revealed he has no love for the Father, because he has no love for the brother. And the scribes and Pharisees have just revealed they have no love for God. He has no love for their brothers or sisters. You can't say you love God and hate your brothers and sisters. It does not exist. The second thing this reveals is their self-righteousness and legalistic heart. What? Why was the son angry? That's the older brother. You're letting that no good brother who went off into sin come back and be restored when I've been here faithful to you the whole time. He doesn't deserve this, but I do. That is the self-righteous heart. Do you understand self-righteousness hates grace? Because self-righteousness and legalism says, I deserve it. I've done what I've needed to do to get your favor. I deserve the party. I deserve all these statuses. I deserve all these things. How dare you give that to that sinner? Self-righteousness hates grace. And you see that with the older brother, which again is exposing the scribes and Pharisees. They hated seeing the grace of Christ given to all these sinners who were coming to Him. When they saw that, I'm sure they thought, Jesus, you got to at least make them earn this. They haven't done what we've done. They haven't kept the law. They've gone off into, they got to be shamed. They got to be brought back. They got to earn this thing. You can't just freely give that like that. And so you see, Jesus is exposing their self-righteous hearts. In light of that, I would ask this question. Who are you more like in this story? Are you more like the Father who rejoices when you see a sinner come to grace and salvation? Or are you more like the elder brother? Who in self-righteousness thinks that's not fair? They haven't earned their place. They got some work to do. Oh, beloved, I warned about this last week. This can even be true of us as believers. We can walk in sanctification for a while, so much so that we begin to believe that we're the one doing it, and we can begin to believe we're a pretty big deal. And when we see sinners, those sinners, turn and come, we can look down upon them and think, well, they got some earning to do before they can get to where I'm at. That should never be. If we, grace is the only hope of anybody, what we should see is like, I'm the chief of sinners, right? If we really, before God, are humbled before Him and see it rightly, we go, I'm far worse than anybody knows. The Father knows, and yet He saved me. Grace is my only hope. Praise, I want others to know the same grace I got. And so when I want others to know the same grace I got, when I see others coming to salvation, I'm rejoicing with them because I'm remembering the grace that has come to me. That was the Pharisees' problem. They knew no grace. They were self-righteous. There's nothing to be joyful about. But when you've had grace come and you see it come to others, oh, there it is again. I'm reminded of the love of the Father. Oh, come on in. Let's celebrate together. You notice how the Father went out to him? You know, he should have slapped the elder son too because he was being such a jerk, but he didn't. He came out with tenderness and said, come on in and rejoice with me, right? This is the Father. Oh, how can we be the people of grace who give grace to others? Two quick things and I'll close. I hinted at it. One, remember your own sin. Everything falls apart when we forget our sin. We go off the track. The moment we forget our own sin, we are the chief of sinners. And so remember your own sin. And when you do that, oh, the self-righteous looking down your nose at others will end because you know you deserve judgment far more than they do. And you are thankful for the grace that has come to you and you want them to know that same grace. So remember your sin. And then two, oh, this is the remedy for everything. Look to Jesus. What do I mean? Do you know we have an elder brother? His name is Jesus. Are you not thankful that he didn't act like this elder brother when we came to the Father in repentance? Because he could have and he'd been right. He's the only one that could have said, that's not fair. He's the only one that could look and say, they don't deserve it, but I do. But he didn't do that at all. Instead, he laid down his own life so that we could come to the Father and be a child and a son. How great is Jesus and his love toward us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray, help us to see your grace. Remind us of the grace that has come to us if we're in you. Our sin is great, but your grace is so much greater. May we walk in that and may we rejoice in that and rejoice with others and want others to know that grace. So much so that we don't only rejoice, we go after them. We let you use us. We want people to know this grace. So let us, if we're in you, rejoice today and worship you for that grace. And oh Lord, I do pray continually for those who don't know you. Oh, pour out your grace on them now. Lord, whether they're the prodigal son who's off in sin, indulging sin, and wants nothing to do with you but just wants your stuff, bring them to their senses and bring them back. Or if they're the self-righteous one who thinks they're earning their favor before you and their right standing before you, oh, Lord, go out and bring them to repentance and help them to see their sin and their need for grace is just as great as the younger brother. Oh, Father, we ask that you would do these things that only you can do by your power so that you are glorified and Jesus is seen. Huh? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.